Morning, Shores.
Good morning.
Hi. Have you ever been disappointed by God? Has God ever failed to meet your expectations? And when God fails, what do? I know some people who left faith because of this. They expect God to do something, and they didn't see God doing it, so they left. Are we sometimes tempted to do that? For me, I haven't been tempted. I didn't leave, but I was tempted. So today we're going to talk about expectations on God. And what is the good attitude to face a situation when expectations are not met? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the faith you've given us. This is a gift from you. And may we exercise it. Don't know where everyone is standing this morning in their faith, but we pray for your strengthening. And now we're going to enter the difficult lessons in the book of Mark. But it's during these difficulties we know about you. Yeah. So help us, Lord. Indeed, Hosanna, save us, please. Save us, strengthen our faith, and save us from all our troubles. In Jesus' name, amen. So, all right, maybe you want to lower the volume. I think this mic is probably too loud. Yeah, okay. All right. Get some recap. So I missed you guys for a month, and during this month, multiple people preached in my place. First one is Elder Dean, the first Sunday of March, and he preached on Mark chapter 10. He talked about this young rich man coming to Jesus and asking Jesus, what can I do to inherit
eternal life? And he reminded us the issue with this young man. He was doing very well in all aspects. He was following all the commandments, but he fell short of one thing. He did not follow Jesus. He was wealthy, so he put a lot of faith in his wealth. It's hard for him to leave behind God's wealth and follow Jesus. And the other thing reminded us, the distortion of the reality. Sometimes we do something very well, we are really recognized in certain aspects, and we may replace relationship with Jesus. We substitute the good things for relationship with Jesus. And that's something wonderful. The relationship Jesus is crucial, and that's our ticket to eternal life. So the second Sunday, Kerry came. He preached to us over Zoom, and he talked about the passion of Jesus. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection three times, and remind us. We believe in this. Christians believe in this. That's why all over the world you see Christians. And instead of running away from troubles, sometimes they head for troubles. You mentioned the English teachers in China, you mentioned World Vision, co-workers. Even though sometimes disasters strike, they decide to stay. Because Jesus did not avoid troubles. He knew he would be crucified. Just getting for anything for it. And some expression convicted, we stay in trouble. We are not afraid of it because we believe in Jesus. And that's a reminder from Kerry. And can you click on that? Yeah. Alright, so and Pastor Darren came over and he kind of took a break for us, and he went into Daniel 5. I preached on chapter And but Darren had some very good points. So this is preaching about different kinds of preaching on the same passage. God speaks to us differently. And so he reminds us, even though today's culture may be hostile to us, especially in the Bay Area, people running wild, doing crazy stuff.
Place all these dirty, bad labels on Christianity, we can still persevere. And when you have wisdom like Daniel, Daniel is a person of wisdom, and we need that wisdom too. Now with all these different kinds of media, a lot of fake news, social media, a lot of rumors, this year is an election year, and we need to be cautious, we need to exercise the wisdom from God to discern. And the Sunday before I came back, the Palm Sunday, Elder Dean preached on Bartimaeus. If you remember, that's the story right before today's story. Jesus went to Jericho, and there was a blind man, blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and he cried out to Jesus. Despite other people trying to suppress his voice, other people tried to hush him, but he insisted, he pursued Jesus, and Jesus granted his request, and he was able to see again. So Dean reminded us that wherever we are lacking, wherever we fall short, we can always pursue Christ and ask him to fill our emptiness and fill our voids, right? So now today we come to this passage. This is a passage often used on Palm Sunday. Today is not Palm Sunday, of course, it's past. It's 2 weeks ago. Actually, we're not 100% sure that's a Sunday, but according to the Gospel of John, Mark doesn't say it's a Sunday, but according to Gospel of John, it's a week. Jesus spent a week in Jerusalem, so it's generally assumed that the day he entered Jerusalem is where people were waving palm leaves, and we'll come to that later when we go through the story. So now, finally, after three predictions of his coming death and resurrection, they have come to this place where it's going to happen. They drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, and the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is where all the dramatic events will take place. So we have covered 10 chapters of Mark, and the next 6 chapters will be all about Jerusalem. So Mark spends a third of his book on Jesus' passion. This is an important topic. According to tradition, all these things happen within a week. So we will find out all the details from now. Okay, so they come to Jerusalem, and they also they come to the Mount of Olives. This place, according to multiple scriptures, is associated with Messiah, and associated with the Judgment Day. It's generally believed that by multiple prophets that this is where God will exercise his judgment. And they let's review the journey so far. So Jesus has come down from Galilee. 2 chapters ago, he came down to Perea, where John the Baptist was beheaded. And remember, there a Pharisee asked him a question about divorce, trying to get him into trouble with the King Herod there, because the Antipas, or Perea, was a region governed by King Herod, and he was a divorced guy, and he married a woman he was not supposed to marry, and John criticized them, and therefore was beheaded. And so Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus there, if you remember that story. And then Jesus came to Jericho, where Bartimaeus cried out to him, and asked, call him Son of David, and asked for his healing on his blindness, and his request was granted. And now they have finally arrived at Jerusalem. So Bethany and Bethphage were near Jerusalem, were outside Jerusalem. This is a Passover season, so there are a lot of pilgrims right now. coming, all coming from different places of Israel to celebrate the festival in Jerusalem. But because the limited space there, usually people were coming to the temple during the day, but during the night they were spend the night staying in nearby villages. Okay, that's probably what Jesus did with his disciples too. Right, so they have come, they're right now they're outside Jerusalem. They have not entered yet. So Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Now this is likely not a colt of horse. According to other gospels, this is a colt of donkey, right? But it has never been ridden before, meaning it's kind of preserved for a special purpose. And we know in this context it's prepared for Jesus. And Jesus asked them to untie it and bring it. This is a Roman custom. So some legal claimant, they have the right to just use the animal for a while and later return it. And people do that at the time. Now, we don't know if this is a supernatural thing that Jesus did, or he actually, maybe Jesus knew the owner of the colt. There are two different views about this. Because Jesus was not a stranger in this area. From other Gospels we know, Martha and Mary lived here. They lived in Bethany. And this is another guy, a leper called Simon. And so Jesus had friends here. So maybe he had been here before and he knew the area and knew the owner of the colt, the donkey, and he was borrowing from him. Or maybe it is a supernatural thing and Jesus just exercised his authority here. Either could be right. So and Jesus continues with his instructions. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Right? So when Jesus said the Lord, meaning himself, but it's also possible he's claiming the sovereignty and authority of God, Yahweh. Because, you know, in Hebrew, the Lord means Yahweh. So that's a bold claim. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. The colt tied up is an allusion to Genesis. And it's the fulfillment of this prophecy in Genesis 49. If you remember when Jacob was leaving, when he was dying, and he gave all the blessings to his sons, for Judah, he said, the future ruler, a scepter will come from you. A ruler will come from your tribe, and he will have a colt and tied to a vine. So this is the first fulfillment of an OT prophecy. And there are more prophecies fulfilled in this episode. We'll see all of that. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? Just like Jesus predicted, and some questioned it. And they told them what Jesus said, and they let them go, right? So it's a manifest of Jesus' authority and supernatural knowledge here. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. See, the colt, the donkey, had never been ridden before. So there were no saddles on it. There was no saddle cloth on it. So the disciples put their own garments on the colt for Jesus to sit on. And he sat on it. Now, this is quite significant because Passover, you don't ride to the festival. Nobody ride to the Passover festival unless you're someone really special. Usually pilgrims, they walk into a city. And Jesus was always walking before this. If you remember, in all the stories, he's either on a boat or he's walking. So this time, he's mounted. He's making himself a phenomenon. He's making himself to be noticed. So this is a drastic change of his practice. Previously, he always wanted to be keep a low profile and stay in hiding, but he's not hiding himself anymore. And this riding on the donkey fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah. And Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's a famous passage, and every Jew would know about it. This is a passage about the coming Messiah. So Jesus riding on a donkey clearly indicates and implies that he's the Messiah. The next verse says, and many spread their cloaks on the road. Now they're coming toward the city of Jerusalem, and there was a large crowd. And so this crowd likely consists most of the pilgrims from Galilee. Remember when Dean preached about Bartimaeus 2 weeks ago, and there was a huge crowd, right, following, surrounding Jesus. And Bartimaeus had a hard time reaching Jesus. So he has shouted out, and all this crowd trying to silence him. And that probably the same crowd, the same group of pilgrims. Sometimes some pastors, I think I made that mistake before, that I'm thinking the crowd welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem is a crowd shouting, crucify him, before Pontius Pilate. It may not be true. So this is likely not the Jerusalem crowd. It's more likely more a different crowd, the pilgrims, the Galileans surrounding Jesus and coming on this pilgrimage together with Jesus. So they obviously got the idea that Jesus may be the Messiah, and so they spread the cloaks on the road. Again, this is another tradition associated with this. According to 2 Kings, when Jehu was made king of Israel, they spread their cloaks on the steps and for him to step up, and when he was anointed to be the king. So obviously, these people, they are doing the same thing, red carpeting the roads for Jesus, for him to come into the city, treating him like a king, right? And others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, right? Another custom here, the Gospel of John tells us it's palm branches. So that's, therefore we call it Palm Sunday. And why? But basically they are just, could be any plants. People will be waving these branches during the festival of Sukkot. That's the festival of Tabernacle. It's where people celebrate the harvest, and people were asking for abundance next year. So they wave the branches, and they will shout, Hosanna, right? Save us, meaning save our plantation, save our crops. You know, may you give us good harvest again next year. So why are they doing that? This is not the festival of Tabernacle. In fact, that festival is in fall. In the fall, it's to celebrate harvest. But now it's spring, it's Passover time. We're going to come to that. But they are doing that during this Passover festival as well. So waving the branches, and that's a tradition recorded in Psalm 118. Actually, they're going to start singing this psalm. So this psalm saying with branches in their arms, they will join the procession to celebrate the festival. Now they're shouting the psalm, the very same psalm, Psalm 118. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? So what is Hosanna? We heard this, we hear this a lot as Christians. When we say Hosanna, when we sing Hosanna, it's more like a praise. In our concept, it's more like an acclamation. But the original meaning is save us, please, save. And it's a quotation from Psalm 118. And the Psalms, this is one of the Hallel Psalms. Hallel Psalms has, there are six Psalms called Hallel Psalms. Hallel means, it's from Hebrew, it means praise. And so these are the Psalms that commemorate Exodus. When people want to remember the events in Exodus when Moses deliver them from the slavery under Egyptians. They were recite these psalms. So he often recited, often sung during Passover. But here, but it's also a ritual they will use in during the Feast of Tabernacle. Before Jesus' time, the 2 centuries before Jesus' birth and arrival, these have been used to celebrate the kings of Jews. Remember last Sunday when I preached on resurrection, I talked about the Maccabees. Maccabees are short-lived kings under the Greek Empire, under the Syrian Empire. That's about the 2 centuries before Jesus' time. So when the Maccabean king when they enter the temple, and they will recite this song. They will shout Hosanna, they will wave the branches. So there's a lot of political meaning behind this celebration. So to conclude, the whole event of Jesus riding a donkey coming to Jerusalem, Jesus is seen by name as the new king of Israel. He's seen by name as the Messiah, the anointed. And he's going to come, and he's going to deliver Jerusalem. He's going to deliver Judah. He's going to deliver Israel from the foreign rulers. He's going to free them from the Roman, from the colonization of the Roman Empire. That's the expectation. And we all know Jesus did not deliver that. Okay? Jesus delivered something else, much greater. And they kept singing the same song, Psalm 118. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. So they use the same format. These are not the words in the psalm. Not in Psalm 118. These are their own words. And it's funny, they don't say, here's the coming of God. They say it's the coming of David. Remember when Dean preached Bartimaeus, what Bartimaeus was saying to Jesus. Son of David, he was crying out to him, not a son of God, but son of David. And obviously he got an idea from the surrounding crowd, from all the pilgrims from Galilee surrounding Jesus. So they really see Jesus as following the line of David, and he's to become the king of Israel, and he's going to be the winner, he's going to be a victor, and he's going to defeat the Romans. And to rebuild not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of David. And that's their expectation. And their expectations run pretty high. Okay? So next verse, the final verse today, is quite an anti-climax. Now, we don't see any crowds anymore. We don't hear any shouting. It's a quiet scene. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as he was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, right? He was doing a survey of what's going on in the temple. Jesus actually was not too concerned about what's going on in the politics. He's concerned about the belief, the faith, the worship. So he wanted to investigate what's going on in the Jewish faith. And he went into the temple, likely the outer court, which is huge, is the court of the Gentiles. And that's where all the business was happening, where all the transactions were taking place. People trade coins with animals, sacrifice animals. And next passage, we're gonna come to that. And that's when the next day Jesus will come in and he would overturn the tables. He would really make a scene. But this evening it's already late. He just looks around, understand the situation, and goes to Bethany. Likely they spend the night in Bethany during this Passover week, right? So that's the story. A few things I wanna talk about based on this story. First thing is the politics of God. All political groups, they all want, especially Christian groups, we all want God to be on our side for our politics. And that's what the Jews did. They were hoping, they were expecting God to be on their side. to free them from the Romans, to be on top of other nations again, to restore that glory during David's time, during Solomon's time. But Jesus did not deliver them. Now Jesus was not involved in politics at all. He's not shunning politics. I mean, you remember his disciples, there's a tax collector, and there's a zealot, meaning there's a rebel, a Jewish rebel who's very against the Roman government, and there's also tax collectors who worked for the Roman government. So he has people who are in two extremes of the political spectrum at the time. So, and they both became the disciples. But it's dangerous to imagine or to insist that Jesus on a certain side, or he's for a certain political party, or he's for a certain political agenda. And a few years ago, and sometimes you can get quite disappointed if you think Jesus will definitely help you with your political movement. And that's unfortunately what happened to Hong Kong a few years ago. And there was a political movement, and many people in that movement had Christian association, and they were called scriptures. They were called all kind of Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, thinking God will be on their side and they're going to win, and they did not. And now, unfortunately for these countries, we can see that too. And people doing that, Christian doing that from both sides. Christian on the right side, they do that. On the left side, they also do that. And but from this story, we see Jesus is all for God. Jesus is all for the politics of God. So that's resist that temptation, trying to hijack Jesus for our own political agenda. Now, this past week, there have been some incidents on the Chinese side, in the church, people into political arguments on WeChat, and you know, so the leaders have to say something at the end. So we all do that, right? So we all do that, but may God give us wisdom. I have to say this, it's not worthwhile to ruin your relationship with other Christians or non-Christians. Because all these politicians, you don't really know them, do you? Do you know Biden personally? Does Trump know you? Do you know Pelosi? Have you met Johnson in person? They don't really know you, and you don't really know them. But the church people, you see them. You know their names. They know your name. You have communion with them. You eat and drink and play with them. They are the real people. So cherish those relationships. And the same thing applies to your colleagues, to your coworkers, to your friends at school. No, don't. I think it's a foolish thing to fight for someone you don't know and ruin your relationship with someone that you do know and you do love. It's just not worthwhile. Right. Okay, so enough on that. Agenda of God. Jesus has quite a different agenda, don't you think? Now, the Jewish agenda here, obviously, they welcome Jesus into a city. Somehow, he will be anointed. Somehow, he's going to be enthroned. Somehow, he's going to overthrow all these people in power and free us. And that's not what he did. Right? In fact, he was arrested within a week, and surrendered himself. And he was crucified. And after 3 days, he was resurrected. To some people, he appeared to some people, not all the people. That's quite different. The agenda of Jesus sometimes can be quite different from our agenda. So when God's agenda is different from ours, are we willing to accept that? And are we still willing to obey and follow him? And that's always the challenge. Are you willing to work with God and follow his agenda? the last thing, the salvation. They expect, the Jews expect, they expected Jesus to save them from foreign rulers, from foreign powers, so that they can be, you know, independent again in this world. See, their thinking is all about salvation in this world. But Jesus' salvation, the salvation brought by Jesus, the salvation out of this world, is no longer enslaved by this world, by this world's thinking, by this world's values, by this world's cultures, but to be saved into the new values, the new cultures of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is coming. That kingdom is eternal. That kingdom will be here. It's already here, but will completely be here in the future. And that's the salvation Jesus provides. He's not saving us from our enemies. Jesus is not saving us. Sometimes he's not saving us from our enemies. Jesus is saving us from us. Because our biggest enemy is always us. Our sins are the reason that we all have to die. And Jesus is saving us from our sin. And he's saving us from this death that's incurred because of our sin. He's taking away the price, the penalty of our sins to redeem us. And he's resurrected, meaning this sacrifice, this offering has been accepted by God. Now we are vindicated. We are called the righteous because we put our faith in Jesus. And through that faith, we receive the salvation of Jesus from our sin. And now we receive that Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to live the second chance, to live the resurrected life, to prepare us to start living already as if we have been resurrected on the end day, to start living in a way that's worthy of the coming kingdom. And that's the salvation Jesus provides. It's much better. It's much better than being politically independent, than being king of this world. This world is going to come to an end anyway. So what's the point about winning, about claiming victory in this world? It's better to claim victory in the coming world, in the coming kingdom. And that's the kind of salvation Jesus provides. That's different from our expectations. So that's today's story. That's today's lesson. Back to a question. What do we do when God fails us? When God does not deliver according to our expectations? What do we do? I think there's no other way. We just have to keep on believing. We just have to keep on following. We have to keep on hanging there. Now, during this week, during this Passion Week, so many things happen, right? And things just getting worse and worse. And eventually, the number one disciple, Peter, he denied Jesus three times. Because he couldn't believe it. Why would you surrender yourself into the hands of the chief priests, into the hands of the Sanhedrin, into the hands of Roman soldiers? The disciples could not believe it. Hello, you're performing all these miracles up to this point. You're walking on the water. You calm the stormy seas. You call the winds to stop. You can do all that and heal the blind. You even resurrected some dead people. And now, why would you do this? Why would you surrender yourself? They cannot believe it. And Jesus, who was boasting that I will be with you always, denied Jesus three times, because he was afraid of his own life. He was fearing for his own life. The only kind of good people who stayed, who stuck with Jesus, were the women. It's interesting. The women, the most despised. Remember we talked about the divorce? What, the Jewish people, how can they divorce women so easily? Because women have no power. It's agricultural society. Women don't make a living. They depend on men. So they are often despised. They are the marginalized. They are the weak. And they are the people who stay faithful with Jesus. At the crucifixion scene, according to all four Gospels, most of the people there, the followers, are the women. Only John, the Apostle John, was recorded to be at the scene. And Peter and other disciples, they are nowhere to be found. And that's why women are the first eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. On the third day, women are a group who actually bothered to go to see how Jesus is doing, to bring the anointing, the balm, to the spices to anoint Jesus' body. They are the only one who cared to check out the tomb, and they became the first eyewitnesses. So stay humble. Learn from those women. Stay humble. Stay faithful. Even though God may fail all expectations, stay there. Aim there. Keep believing. And oftentimes, if not always, we see good things happening at the end. It may take a while. It took me 10, 20 years to figure out what God really wanted me to do for my career, if I ever had a career. And it took a while to figure out what God's intention. God has a different agenda. He has different timing. He has different ways of doing things. But He's faithful. And He's right. And He's good. At the end, we'll always find Him to be the good one. We'll always find that His agenda, His plan, and the salvation He gives is always the best. So let's hang on to this hope, and let's hang on to this faith. Okay, that's the end for the sermon today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the story. Many times we can be mistaken, just like the disciples in these stories, just like the Jews, the crowds in these stories. We may have taken Jesus the wrong way. Sometimes we may want to hijack Him for our own agenda, for our own political ideologies. Or forgive us when we make those mistakes. And help us love Jesus more. Now in this year, there will be elections. There will be a lot of political arguments. Pray that You protect us, protect this church, that we'll continue to love each other despite our political differences, despite our different views. I always insist that the commandment You give is the most important commandment, which is to love God and to love each other. May we never sacrifice our relationships for our political ideals. May we never foolishly do that. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom and strengthen our faith. Whenever we feel that You have failed us, give us hope again. Help us to continue to believe, to continue to trust, to persevere and to insist, to wait until the end, to witness and to testify about Your goodness. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion right now. I think Timothy is going to come and play a song for us. So as he plays the music, let's meditate on Jesus, on the salvation, on Hosanna, on the meaning, on the significance of His passion, His crucifixion, and His resurrection for us. Kenny was baptized last week. You can join us now. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake the bread together. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." So the package, please just leave it on the floor. We'll collect it later after service, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We know that this is not only a ritual. We know that actually your presence here whenever we do this. And we believe you are here even though we cannot see you. In fact, we believe you live in us. You live among us and you live within us. For those of us who have put our faith in you. We pray for this church, pray that more people will come to this faith in you. Pray that you continue to bless us, make us useful in your kingdom. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we pray for our offering and also in response song. Dear Lord, may you bless our offering as we as you bless us with all the abundant resources, and may you help us to be a cheerful giver, and that you will bless the tithing to build up the church and build up the ministry and to serve in the community around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can say, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the and has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can say I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Please be seated. For church matters. Oh, congrats to Simon and Kenny. Kenny, how did it feel? This is your first time taking baptism on Sunday with us. Okay. Well, I was watching you. Okay, next. prayer meeting is 8:30 online on Zoom. We pray for each other, the world, and the church. Today's lunch is Vietnamese sandwiches. So you should stay and hang out with us and get free food. Yes, and that's it.
All right, good to see everyone here today. And I wasn't here last week, so good to have you guys back on Sundays. So let us rise. Let's pray for our lunch together and receive benediction. I see three new faces today. Oh wait, that's Nico, never mind, he got a haircut. So, sorry, Nico, I was just picking on you. Two new faces, please make the newcomers feel welcome today. All right, let's pray and receive benediction. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for a glorious day that we get together and worship you. And Father, as we have lunch together, may you come and bless the food that we're about to take together, the fellowship we'll enjoy, and the conversation that we have with one another. And may the food that we take and the words that we exchange with one another glorify you. And now let's receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. the Lord turn his face towards you and bring you peace. Amen. All right, let's set up the table.